For those who weren't with us last week, we are resuming our studies in the book of Hebrews. And the passage that we will look at this morning follows on directly from the passage that we looked at last week. So I want to go back a little bit and review or at least read the passage from last week and then incorporate our passage this week. So please follow along as I read Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14, and we will read through to chapter 5, verse 14, the end of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage in the book of Hebrews, we pray for understanding. Having just sung a hymn which was written for children, Father, we pray that we, as we come to your word this morning, would not be dull of hearing, like some of the recipients of this letter. May we understand the difference between childlike faith and childish faith. And Father, help us to desire to mature from whatever level of understanding we may have at the moment. Enable us to grow and to mature. Help us to desire the pure milk of your word and go on to meat. May your Holy Spirit use this sermon for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The text for this morning is verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, which I just read to you. And the sermon title comes straight out of verse 11, Dull of Hearing. Dull of Hearing. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of an Amy Grant song from a long time ago. In fact, if you go to the next slide, you'll see how young she looks. Yeah, 1982 this one came out. But the song is relevant. I'm not going to sing it, obviously, but I will read the lyrics. This is from her album Age to Age, and the song is called Fat Little Baby. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He's saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week he gets a spiritual lunch. On Sunday he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat, fat, fat little baby. He wants his bottle, and I don't mean maybe. He sampled solid foods once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible and John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said he'll never grow if he never gets fed. He's just a fat, fat, fat little baby. Now in our studies of the book of Hebrews, the writer has mentioned Melchizedek. And concepts such as Jesus' resemblance to Melchizedek, which is where the author is going, would totally flummox someone like a man in Amy Grant's song. The author of Hebrews knew that this subject was difficult, but he also knew that some of his audience lacked the spiritual maturity required to grasp those concepts. So he set aside his teaching regarding Melchizedek and instead focused on their need to mature more spiritually. Hence the title of this sermon, Dull of Hearing. We're going to have 3 points this morning. The first point, the concern of spiritual immaturity. Secondly, the cause of spiritual immaturity. And thirdly, the cure of spiritual immaturity. Now, just before we start, let me warn you that we have a lot of quotes today. The verses that we're looking at, verses 11 to 14, are not difficult to grasp. You can read them and you can understand them for yourself. But that then frees me up to incorporate more quotes than I would normally provide, which will help you in understanding the text. The idea of this is that we will provide different angles of looking at the text. Hopefully a number of them will resonate with each one of you and you will hopefully better understand the text from those. So that's where we're going. Let's go to point number one this morning, the concern of spiritual immaturity. The concern of spiritual immaturity. Here we're looking at verses 11 to 12a. Our kids now are in their 20s, but when they were young and just after they were born, in fact, it might have even been when they were born and we were still in the hospital, we were given a book, that sort of size, with a yellow cover. We also took our kids, as they started to grow, to the district nurse. She would then weigh and measure each child and chart the progress, or if she didn't do it, we made sure we did it, right? Doing the graph on the back page. Their progress could then be compared to the weight and height of other kids, because they had an expected growth graph, and there was the percentile, you know, the 90 percentile, the 10 percentile, to be able to show where your kids are at any given time. And so their progress gave us confidence that our kids were growing up healthy. But imagine if one of our kids suddenly started shrinking in size and weight. No doubt the district nurse would have immediately sent the child for a series of diagnostic tests. Why would that be a concern? Because children are not supposed to shrink in either size or weight. Now, that same idea holds true in the spiritual realm. It is expected that Christians will grow spiritually. Kent Hughes says this, quote, "When people truly come to Christ, their initial posture is one of intense listening. Though only a boy, I was all ears after I met Christ. I listened as best I could and even took notes. God's word was alive. My experience was not unique. F.R. Weber, in his massive three-volume A History of Preaching in Britain and America, tells us that one of the curious byproducts of the Great Awakening of the 17th century was a sudden interest in shorthand. According to Weber, men and women studied shorthand in order that they might take down the sermons that were stirring the English-speaking countries. This had happened once before in Scotland, and it made its appearance once more in all countries where the influence of the Great Awakening was felt. It was not at all unusual to see men with a portable inkwell strapped around them and a quill thrust over an ear, hastening to join the throng assembling on the village green." Hughes continues, "But as the newness of it all died down, so did the listening. Just as with the Hebrews centuries before, and as with so many in the church today, to such people it is hard to explain the deep, needful doctrines of the faith." End quote. Look at verse 11 of our text, chapter 5, verse 11. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." That word dull is found only here in the New Testament. It means sluggish or lethargic. But their dullness was not a result of an inability to understand cognitively. They were not mentally deficient and therefore unable to grasp the concepts. They had instead become spiritually lazy, resulting in an inability to listen. Unfortunately, this was not unique to them. If you have a bookmark, stick it there in Hebrews chapter 5, or you can put a finger in there. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a familiar passage to many of us. This is where Isaiah was commissioned as one of God's prophets. And the first few verses are very famous. This is where Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, as he saw an awesome vision of God in the temple. Now, in Isaiah going into the temple and serving there, he would have purified himself beforehand. Otherwise, he would not have been able to do that. And yet, when he saw a vision of God high and lifted up, all he could see was his own filthiness as a sinner. Interesting. Look at what happened then, verses 5 to 7. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So Isaiah was symbolically cleansed of his sin and thereby prepared for service. And Yahweh then told him what his mission would be. Look at verses 8 to 10. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" Now, I've put those verses from halfway through verse 9 through to verse 10 up on the screen for a purpose. I'll come back to that in a moment. For the moment, please turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, this is a couple of chapters on from the passage that we were reading this morning out of Matthew's Gospel. Here, Jesus changed his tack in speaking to the crowds. Up until this time, he has been speaking openly to them. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus started using parables. This was a huge change for him. And so after he gave the parable of the soils, in the first part of chapter 13, his disciples then came up to him. Look at verses 10 to 15. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So those verses are there in the middle of the screen for you, so you can see them side by side. Again, we'll come back to these in a moment. One more passage, and then I will draw the threads together. Please turn to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, Paul the Apostle has been sent to Rome. He is a prisoner. He has been given some freedoms. And here in chapter 28, he met with some of the leaders of the Jews. We see that in verse 17. I want to pick up the story in verses 23 to 24a. Verse 23, Acts 28, verse 23. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some of them were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." Verse 25, "After disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement," which we will come to in a moment. Now, you can see what's going on here. These Jews had come to talk with Paul, and he is in the midst of speaking to them, right? Look at verse 25 to 27. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Now, all three of those passages are there on the screen for you. Now, look at the passage from Isaiah, the one in the salmon color on the left, and notice the tenses of the verbs. Let me read them to you. "And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." All of those tenses are future tenses. The Jewish people, even after hearing Isaiah's message, would keep on hearing but not understand, keep on seeing but not perceive, and their hearts would be made dull. Now, there's a note in the MacArthur Study Bible for Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which reads, "Isaiah's message was to be God's instrument for hiding the truth from an unreceptive people. Centuries later, Jesus' parables were to do the same," as we read from Matthew chapter 13. Now, by the time Jesus quoted the passage in Matthew 13, he changed the tenses, as you can see on the screen in the green there. Let me read those to you. Matthew 13, verse 15, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them." Those verbs are now present or past tense. The process of not understanding, not perceiving, and having hearts made dull was either completed or almost completed. Incidentally, it's very hard for people to close their ears. You can put your fingers in your ears, but you can't really close your ears, but you can choose to close your eyes. And that's what the people of Jesus' day had done. So Jesus' audience needed to respond to Isaiah's message before the deafness and blindness became complete. Paul's quotation of that same passage, which if you click will be up there on in white, if you look at that, it is word for word identical to that which Jesus quoted in Matthew 13. So in Acts 28, Paul quoted Jesus rather than Isaiah. Question is why? Paul was highlighting once again that time was running out for the Jewish nation. All of which brings us back to Hebrews chapter 5. Please turn back there. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the writer castigated his readers because they too had become dull of hearing. In his study Bible note for Hebrews 5 verse 11, John MacArthur says this, quote, "Failure to appropriate the truth of the gospel produces stagnation in spiritual advancement and the inability to understand or assimilate additional teaching. See also John 16, verse 12. Such a situation exists also among the Gentiles who have received revelatory truth, natural or general revelation from God in creation. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. Rejection of that revelation results in a process of hardening. Romans 1, verses 21 to 32. The Hebrews had not only received the same general revelation, they had also received special revelation consisting of the Old Testament scriptures, Romans 9, verse 4, the Messiah himself, Romans 9, verse 5, and the teaching of the apostles, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Until the Hebrews obeyed the revelation they had received and obtained eternal salvation, chapter 5, verse 8, additional teaching about the Messiah's Melchizedekian priesthood would be of no profit to them. End quote. This brings us to point number two this morning, the cause of spiritual immaturity. The cause of spiritual immaturity. Here we're looking at verses 12b to 13. Look there in the passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. It was not just that they had failed to grow as believers, they had actually gone backwards. The Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it bluntly, quote, they needed to go back to the kindergarten and learn their Christian ABCs. The elementary truths of God's word must include those which will be listed in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, but the expression is quite general. They haven't grasped the basics, and so how can they hope to understand serious theology? Then, to make matters even more embarrassing, the author changes his metaphor from the kindergarten to the nursery. They are not even on solid food yet. Even worse, the perfect tense you have become in need of may imply retrogression, as in verse 11, they have gone back to needing milk. Grown-up Christians then are those who have learned through experience to make well-judged moral decisions for themselves instead of needing, like children, to be told what to do. End quote. In the physical world, it would be a major concern for any child to desire to go back to the baby bottle instead of solid food. Now, obviously, I'm not referring to elderly people who can no longer stomach solid foods. That is normal in old age. Instead, we are talking here about fit and healthy adults with no medical issues wanting to behave like babies. That's not normal. And in the spiritual world, it is also a disaster. The writer describes them in verse 13 as being unskilled in the word of righteousness. Let me quote The Bible Speaks Today and their commentary on these verses. Quote, many people casually drift into a low standard of Christian life simply because they minimize the importance of Christian instruction and disciplined Bible study. Quite possibly, on most days, they quietly ponder a few verses and say a quick prayer, but it does not occur to them that this is not nearly enough. Failing to acknowledge their need of it, they slowly lose their desire for it. Somehow or other, however busy he or she may be, every Christian needs to find a regular opportunity for serious study of the Bible." End quote. John MacArthur then describes one such lady. It's not up on the screen, you just have to listen. He says, "Some years ago at a Christian youth conference, I spoke on choosing the right life partner. After one session, a young girl came up to me and asked to talk. As we sat on the chapel steps, she began telling me that her boyfriend said that whatever a person does in sex or in anything else is all right as long as no one else is hurt. After a little questioning, I discovered that her boyfriend was 21 and she was only 14. When I reminded her of what God says about sex outside of marriage, she hung her head and said, 'I know that. You know what I need? I need to be saved.' She explained that she had not only been raised in a church, but that her father was a pastor. I replied, 'Then you know how to be saved.' 'No,' she said, 'I don't. I've heard my father preach on it, but I don't understand it.' He says, 'Here is a perfect illustration of spiritual sluggishness. This girl had heard the gospel all her life, but she had rejected Jesus Christ for so long that the gospel was now foggy to her. She could not understand it anymore. She thought her father's sermons were boring and made no sense. She had become totally indifferent to God's word. After I carefully delineated the gospel to her, we prayed together and she confessed Christ as her Lord and Savior." End quote. That girl's condition is also described in the book of Hebrews. Look over at chapter 6 and look at verses 7 and 8. The analogy here is similar to our text this morning, but here the picture is of a piece of land that has received good rain. Look at verses 7 and 8. "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." So if that piece of land produces a crop, that's a good thing. But if it instead produces only thorns and thistles, the owner of that land will uproot those plants and burn them. This past week, we as elders started reading Peter Adams' fabulous book, Prayerfulness. We are going to study this in the young adults next year, and I cannot too highly recommend this book. He offers some self-examination questions. Are you living by faith? Is your faith a living faith? Is your faith growing? Do you have faith in God today? Are you trusting Him, depending on Him, relying on Him, entrusting yourself to Him, waiting on Him, and hoping in Him in every area of your life and ministry without exception? Are you doing so cheerfully, hopefully, enthusiastically, and constantly? Are you doing so in your actions, in your hopes, in your private thoughts and reflections, in your life and in your ministry? You believe the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. So are you living by faith? Is your trust in God growing and strengthening? Are you trusting God more and more, and also trusting Him for more and more, for everything? You trust God for salvation. So are you trusting that God is transforming you into the same image from one degree of glory to another? 2 Corinthians 3:18. That this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension? 2 Corinthians 4:17. That for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose? Romans 8:28. and that through you, and that though you will die in weakness, you will be raised in glory. Are there areas in your life or ministry where you are paralyzed by lack of faith? Do you believe and confess these words? Those who know your name trust in you, Lord. Trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9, verse 10. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Psalm 13, verse 5. As for me, I always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Psalm 71, verse 14. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. Psalm 119, verses 49 to 50. They are great questions, and they deserve pondering. All of this then brings us to point number three this morning, the cure for spiritual immaturity. The cure for spiritual immaturity. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, the contrast here is incredibly stark. On the one hand, we have those who have regressed to bottle feeding. And on the other hand, we have those who grow and mature feeding on solid food. So if this morning you have seen the danger of regressing spiritually, or if you perceive that you have already regressed spiritually and you wish to change, how do you do that? How do you either ensure that you don't regress spiritually or stop yourself from regressing any further? I'm glad you asked. It's not complicated, nor is the solution hidden away somewhere. Instead, as in the physical world, it involves eating good, wholesome, spiritual food. Look at verse 14 again. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here I want to offer four suggestions. First of all, be careful what you eat. So this first one is a general introduction from John MacArthur. He says this: the contrast here is simple. The one who continues to feed only on God's elementary revelations is not going to grow, not going to have any discernment. A small child will stick almost anything into his mouth, touch almost anything he can reach, go anywhere he can manage to crawl, with no concept of what is good for him or what is bad, what is helpful and what is dangerous. The mature adult, on the other hand, has developed considerable discernment. He is careful about what he eats, what he does, and where he goes. End quote. We'll come back to that word discernment in a moment. Second, be careful how you listen to sermons. The Puritan Richard Baxter, in his book Directions for Profitably Hearing the Word Preached, said this. Now, he uses old language, he's a Puritan. Okay, get over that, just listen to what it says. He says this, quote, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouth and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing as well as an idle minister. As we hear God's word, we ought to keep our Bible open and follow the textual argument. Look up the references mentioned, take notes, identify the theme, list the subpoints and applications, and ask God to help us see exactly where He wants us to apply the scriptures being preached. Are we sluggish in the ears? If so, we are self-condemned to perpetual infancy. End quote. Some time ago, I did a series on expository listening. Have a listen to those, and that will help you as well. Thirdly, be careful what you read. I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it similar things again. If you have been a Christian for more than 2 years and you have not read your Bible right through, shame on you. Again, listen to John MacArthur, quote, "A baby does not come to need milk. He is born with that need. The only person who comes to need milk, to need baby food, is the one who has gone back to childhood. Instead of becoming more mature, these Jews were becoming less mature. They were slipping back into spiritual infancy. If you do not progress, you regress." End quote. So assuming that you are a Christian and you desire to read God's word right through, what should you do? Read your Bible. Now there are any number of read the Bible plans around the place. We have some here at church, but we're not the only ones with them. But we do have four of them on our website, gracewest.org.au. You can download them for free. We also have copies in the church foyer. But please don't just take one of each, okay? I will tell you what they are like, and you can say, okay, I want that one. Go on, take that one and use that one. If all of you take all four because you can't tell which one it is, we're not going to have any left, and you won't use them. So please, listen, and then just take the one that you think will best suit you. So the first one is the blue card. If you want to read the entire Bible in 1 year, I would recommend this blue card version. Now, this is the new vastly improved version. It has more consistent reading lengths across the seven genres. Each day has a different genre that it works its way through. And I've improved it so that they're a lot more even across those genres. That's the blue one. The orange one. If you want to find out what the Bible is all about, but you're hesitant about the more difficult sections, such as the book of Leviticus, which is usually where people get to when they start reading the Bible, starting in Genesis, they get to Leviticus and it's like, oh gosh. Right? This one leaves out those bits. Then if that's what you would like, choose the orange card. It will take you through most of the Bible in 1 year, but it does leave out the bit difficult bits. It arranges the story also in chronological order, so it gives you a full understanding of God's word and what it's all about. Then there's the purple one. If you are new to Christianity and you've got no idea what the Bible is all about, but you sort of want the quick version, that purple version takes you through one chapter per day for 6 months. All right? Again, that will give you the overview of the plan of salvation across Scripture. And then there's the green one. The green one goes from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 right through to to Revelation 22 in a 12-month period. All right? So if you're not sure which one to pick, come and see me. And they're all available out in the foyer. We can get more if we run out. So pick up one of those Bible reading plans and get into God's Word. Another piece of advice. If you miss a day, try and catch up. You're not going to get a medal at the end of 12 months because you happen to get through a 12-month reading plan in 12 months, right? But what that means is that people are willing to go for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks without doing it. That's not the idea. If you miss a day, catch up. It's certainly helpful to try to maintain a daily routine as much as you can and be able to keep on track. Now, if you are here at our church and you don't have a Bible of your own, please come and see me. We have Bibles for giving away. They are really good Bibles. We got a whole box of them this week. Even in those Bibles, there is a 40-day Bible reading plan at the front of that. So really, there is no excuse, right? Now, a suitable analogy that would fit here is that of taking vitamins. You may realize that your diet lacks certain vitamins, and so you supplement your diet with those pills. If you take vitamin C tablets, for example, the container will tell you the recommended daily dosage. Personally, I take 2 chewable vitamin C tablets each day. That's been really helpful. But imagine if I got lazy and for some reason missed out on taking tablets for 2 months. It would be incredibly dangerous for me to then start to chomp down on 120 tablets in one go. That will not benefit me at all. And it's the same with reading God's Word. Slow, steady, consistent reading of God's Word brings lasting spiritual benefits. It's not rocket science. Fourth suggestion, be careful what you allow into your mind. 3,000 years ago, King Solomon warned us of what we allow into our minds. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at how Solomon begins the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. They are the purposes of the book of Proverbs. Now, if you look at that list there in verses 2 to 3 and you go, you know what, that looks really helpful and I really want that, then Solomon gives you a 4-level gradation of wisdom. So let's have a look at those. Level 1 is in the first part of verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Prudence is learning wise judgment in practical affairs. Such prudence then is in that verse is given to the simple. The Hebrew word for that word simple has a picture of a hinge on a door. And the idea is that the door of the mind of a simple person is always open. Anything can go in or out. That's a simple person. Some universities today advertise that they are for open-minded people. You need to know that in the Bible, having an open mind is a very bad thing. The Bible's attitude is that if you have an open mind, you need to know when to close your mind in order to leave stuff out. So obtaining prudence from God's word will teach you how to do that. But that's only level 1. Most people don't even get to level 1 to understand what is good and how to close the door of their mind. Don't even get there. That's level 1. Level 2 is also in verse 4. Knowledge and discretion for the youth. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. And here it involves wise judgment in practical affairs, as we saw in level 1. Discretion is the power to act according to one's judgment. So a person at level two has grown in prudence and knowledge, and he or she now applies both of those things in how they approach decisions of life. They are now able to make wise judgments about what they encounter in life. So not only do you know what is good, but you know how to choose the good over the bad. That's a really practical thing. That's level two. Level three is in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So by level three, the person has a measure of wisdom. But wisdom does not plateau. It's not as though you say, oh, finally, I've got there. I can leave it there. Instead, those who reach level three are encouraged to keep going. So strive to grow in wisdom. Level four then carries on from level three. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Those who reach level four have become adept at correctly understanding proverbs and sayings, words and even riddles of wise persons. Such a person not only understands metaphors and similes spoken by wise people, but they are able to respond using metaphors and similes. Question: who in the Bible most often spoke in riddles and proverbs? Jesus. Why? Because he was infinitely wise. Let me read to you. You don't need to turn there. Mark 7, verses 25 to 30. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, that is Jesus, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now this is not Jesus being harsh. He is using a metaphor because he knows how she's going to respond to him. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. That woman demonstrated the highest form of wisdom. And because of that wisdom, Jesus granted her request. Jesus used a metaphor, and she, using that same metaphor, answered him according to that metaphor. But going back to Proverbs chapter 1, where does it all start? Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Friends, if you are a Christian, you need to strive to grow spiritually. And as we have seen in many different ways, if you don't grow spiritually, you will become dull of hearing. And you don't want that, because God will hold you accountable for that as well. So if you have been in this church for some years and you listen to sermons, you go, "Oh, when's this going to be over?" Be very careful. Be very careful. Because God will hold you accountable for all that you have heard and how you have responded to it. And that's why that hymn that we sang earlier, "Trust and Obey," is so important. And if you shunned that hymn because it's a kid's hymn, no. You need to trust and you need to obey. Because it's only as you do that that you will grow. Well, you'll come to faith, first of all, and then grow. And that's what you want to do. We will continue our studies in Hebrews next time, looking at a very difficult passage. But the writer of Hebrews said you need to get your thoughts right to start with. And that is what he's working on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the fact that this reminder has been given so clearly in the book of Hebrews that we need to strive to grow. Father, I pray that everyone who hears this message would desire to grow spiritually. That those that do not know you would strive to come to know you, would seek to know you, and to understand the way of salvation and submit their lives to you. And for those of us that do know you, may we continue to grow, whatever level of wisdom we may perceive ourselves to be at, may we continue to grow. May we humbly trust and obey what we already know in order to be able to grow further. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.